I think this has been an excellent reminder that all things do work for good, regardless of what situation you're in. And in these last lessons, he's been reminding us of this effectual calling that has led all things to work for our good. What is it that led things to work for our good? Because as we studied early on, all things don't work for good for everyone. They work for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to God's purpose, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is those likewise who the Spirit continues to work in throughout their Christian lives. You're not abandoned. You're not left alone. And it is within that we can believe that within God's providence, all things are going to work for our good, even things that are of great tragedy, even things that are of great difficulty, even things that in your Christian life you're looking at right now and you're saying, I don't even see how this is going to work for good in any way. You can know that in God's providence, he means it for good. We're not called to understand how all things are working for good. We're not called to understand the secret will of God. What we're called to do is to trust and believe in that which is given to us by the Lord, and know that the Lord gave Jesus a very difficult walk when he was here on this earth. He was not given a life of ease and comfort, but rather he worked and he was persecuted and he experienced great difficulty because he was in contrast to the world. You likewise, Christian, will face difficulty. Do not be surprised when you do, but know that the Lord plans that even for your good. But here in this lesson, he has some exhortations to those who are called, those who have received this effectual calling by the Holy Spirit, those whom the Lord has called out of darkness. And those who are called to act in certain ways. You were not saved just so that you would go to heaven. Sometimes we share the gospel in that way as though that is the chief end, that you are going to trust in Christ now so that you will die and spend eternity in heaven. That is one of the reasons for which you are saved. That is a fantastic aspect of eternal life, but that is not all of eternal life. You were saved to live eternally. And what that means is that the life that you're living now has eternal significance. That which you are doing in your life has an eternal purpose, whereas previously it was worthless. It did not have an eternal significance. You were, as Paul says, dead in your trespasses and sins. All right, and Watson here is calling us to remember this. Remember from where we have been saved. All right, and he's exhorting us to act in ways that are Christ-like. He is calling us, I want to remind you, to be what you are. You have been saved out of slavery to sin. He's calling you to no longer walk in slavery to sin, to no longer walk in the ways in which you once did, but rather, since you are someone who has been saved by grace through faith, you are called to walk in obedience. This is something that you're saved unto. Right, remember Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9? You know, you have been saved by grace through faith. Right? But he goes on in verse 10 to say this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And there is a purpose for which you are saved. You are saved to glorify God. And we discussed this in previous times, that there are various ways that you can glorify God, or maybe I was discussing this in Costa Rica now that I'm thinking this, but there's different ways that you can glorify God. All that you do is going to glorify God. That is the truth. That is the bottom line, all right? If you die in your sin, You are going to glorify God. You are going to glorify God as his wrath is poured out upon you for all of eternity. If you sin and that sin is forgiven on the cross, God is glorified through that redemption. God is glorified that his son saved you. Right? All things are going to glorify him. But there's a third way that you can glorify God, and that's really what we're trying to emphasize here in these exhortations to those who are called. And that third way is that you glorify God through righteous obedience, that you walk in a way that an image bearer, which is what you are, someone who is made in the image of God, was called to walk. You are being what you were designed to be, all right? And you are being what you were created to be in the new creation in Christ Jesus, being called to what you were called to be, called to walk in good works, not in order to be saved, but rather because you have been saved. Remember, like the Lord said to the Israelites, they were to walk in obedience to him. Why? Because they were saved out of the slavery in Egypt. They were not to go back to that which they had previously been a slave under. They were to walk free from that. Because they had been saved from Egypt, they were not to go back to Egypt. They were to live as a free people within this land that the Lord had provided to them. Likewise, for you, Christian, that is the call that is for you. You are called to walk in obedience to the Lord because you have been saved from a slavery to sin. We are called not to walk back into it. So there are three exhortations that he is giving us here. He is to admire and adore God's free grace and calling you to recognize that as something that is beautiful, something that is awesome. Secondly, to pity those who are not yet called, to view sin rightly, because there are many snares that exist. And even as a believer, there are many ways in which you are tempted to go back to that which you were saved from. And you need to view it rightly. And thirdly, he says this, you are effectually called, honor your calling, to live in a way that is honoring to the Lord and honors the calling to which you have been called. And remember, we are not living this way in order to be called. We are living this way because we have been effectually called, because the Lord has awoken us, because you have been brought from being in a state of spiritual deadness to being in a state of spiritual aliveness. So firstly, this call to admire and adore the free grace to which God is calling you. And this is a call that you should be thankful of this. One of the ways in which you demonstrate your thankfulness is in walking in obedience. Is it not true that when we begin to become ungrateful, when we begin to look around in our lives and begin to say, if only I had this, if only I had that, then I would be content? Is it not at those times that we are so often thinking less of the redemption that we have been given in Christ Jesus? Is it not in those times that so often we are not thinking rightly about this salvation that we have? All we really need is Christ. And what we need to do is we need to believe that, recognize that regardless of what the Lord has us facing, what we have in Christ is sufficient. Perhaps you're not believing that at the moment. Perhaps you're struggling with believing in that. You need to pray to the Lord that he would give you strength, that he would lead you to trust in this. You need to speak with fellow believers likewise who would encourage you in this way. Look at this quote from Thomas Watson. He says this, he says, those who are patterns of mercy should be trumpets of praise. Oh, long to be in heaven, where your thanksgiving shall be pure and shall be raised a note higher. Is it not aspects of the world and entrapments that exist that lead us to neglect and praise, that lead us to not be thankful when we should be thankful? We should be like the psalmist who says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. This should be our heart's desire. Our desire should be to praise God every single day. Now, is that the pattern of our lives? Are we always walking? I hope it's the pattern of our lives, but I would say, is that something that is always existing in our lives? And the truth is, no, it is not. We are fallen people, and we are a people who continually need the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And this is something that is a work that the Lord is going to continue to do in us. But what we should see is where we have been saved from. We need to have this reminder. That's one of the aspects that will help you greatly in being thankful in times of difficulty, is to remember where it is you have been saved from. Put the foundation there. Start at that point. Don't look over here and say, yeah, but what about this? Take that part away now. I'm not minimizing any trouble or difficulty, and neither does the Lord. The pages of Scripture are full of believers that are struggling and walking through incredible difficulties, and the Lord knows those struggles, and the Lord will comfort you in those times. But what we have to guard ourselves is from walking into a state of bitterness, walking into a state of ungratefulness. And one of the remedies for that is to remember where it is the Lord has saved you from. I have no screen. I'm sorry. Just realized that. Here's another quote by Watts, and he says this. He says that God should pass over so many that he should pass by the wise and the noble, and that the lot of free grace should fall upon you, that he should take you out of a state of vassalage. Man, that's like a state of slavery. Working under the slavery to sin, from grinding at the devil's mill, and set you above the princes of the earth, and call you to inherit the throne of glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in being in Christ, and that being an heir of Christ, understanding the idea of an heir, is someone who gains an inheritance, do you believe that you are in a greater position than someone of great royalty? Do you believe that you are in a better position than a child of a wealthy person who would inherit a great mass of wealth? See, the Lord speaks of you in that way. That is the inheritance that you have. Sure, there are people that have a great inheritance, people coming from royal lines that are inheriting positions, and they are inheriting wealth, and they are inheriting land that has been passed down for thousands of years. Maybe not thousands, maybe hundreds of years. But you see, dear Christian, you are one who is an heir of the Creator of the universe. What is greater? See, that is the perspective that we need to have. We need to see that the time that we're in is but short. It can seem very long. It can seem very difficult, especially when you're dealing with the same frustration over and over and over and over. But in comparison to eternity, it is but very, very short. And that is what we need to remember. Let's think through what Paul writes at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read 3 through 6, and then we will read 7 through 10. But 3 through 6, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." This is what you have been given, dear Christian. Christ has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That which Christ has been given to you. Christ's righteousness has been given to you. That is the righteousness that you will stand before the Lord in. Not your own works, not the works that you have done, but what Christ has accomplished. And it's beautiful because he's blessing you in two ways here. He's blessing you in his innocence, in that he was this propitiation and he took this upon himself. He was that sacrifice that was necessary, and he took upon him what you so rightly deserved, a debt that you could not have paid in all of eternity. And he also gave to you his righteous action, that you get from him this justification, which is two parts. You get on the one part, this aspect that it is just as if you have never sinned, and the other aspect is just as if you have always done everything right. You have both aspects from Christ, which is the very opposite of what you had from Adam. And because of this, you should be thankful to him. This should lead you to desire to walk in a way that is holy, to desire to walk in a way that glorifies him. That's one of the reasons why you have been saved. Paul continues here. He says, "As in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And this redemption, which he talks about, is that which he spoke of earlier. Those that were predestined in him, the Lord set his mind upon you before time even began, in this covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. That is who you are. Regardless of what anyone says about you, dear Christian, regardless of what you lose financially, regardless of what happens to you within relationships in your life, regardless of what happens to you within your position in your occupation, these are all things that are difficult. These are all things that are painful. All right, and we are in no way minimizing any of this, but we are trying to view this in light of eternity, and likewise view this in light of what you have been given in Christ. And we need to remember this. What we have in Christ is an incredible inheritance. It is an infinite inheritance. It is greater than anything that this world could give us. There is no relationship in this world that is up to that which we have in Christ. There is nothing of any monetary value. There is nothing of any material value in this world that in any way compares with what you have in Christ. And in all of this, we have to remember that we have this not because of what is in us. We have this not because of what we did that was so great. We have nothing that we are bringing forward. We are not bringing forward our own unrighteousness and throwing that upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? It would be like a man who had just filthy hands, and taking those filthy hands and cleaning a garment with those hands. He would defile it. He taking a clean garment and seeking to wash it. You would be defiling it. You bring your righteousness to the Lord. It is like filthy rags. It is not because of anything worthwhile that was in you. It was not because of anything great that was in you. You remember Israel in the Old Testament, that the Lord said, "I chose you not because you were the greatest of nations," right? He chose them because they were a very small nation, that he would be glorified in them. And likewise, dear Christian, that is what he has done in you. He has chosen you not because of your position, chosen you not because of your wisdom, chosen you not because of your academic accomplishments. He's chosen you in himself, and not because of anything that was worthwhile in you. And this is something that we should be remembering. This should lead us to be thankful. This should lead us to be grateful for what we have in Christ. Secondly, Watson calls us to pity those who are not yet called. To have pity for those who are not yet called. There can be a danger. There can be a danger when you begin to get distracted from things that are eternal. You begin to get distracted from that which is holy and righteous. And you begin to get distracted by things of the world. You can be led to envy those that are slaves to sin. You can envy those that have amassed great things through sinful ways. You can look at the short-lived enjoyment of sin and begin to lust after it. And that is something that is not viewing sin rightly. You are not viewing things in an eternal way at that time. That is not something, dear Christian, that you should be envying. That is not something that you should be looking at and lusting after and desiring after, but rather you should be pitying the person that is in that position. You should be seeing yourself as someone who is saved from that, desiring to turn from that, praying that the Lord would give you strength and self-control to turn from that temptation that you are so given to. And for the one who is entrapped in that, you should be in prayer for. And the other side of that should not be a proud response. It should not be a response that says, well, I don't have to go through that because I have done this in my life and I have accomplished this and this is where I am over here. It should not be looking to another family at a difficulty they're struggling in and saying, well, because I've made this preparation and that preparation and I've done this in this way right here, this is why I don't have these struggles right here. Perhaps so. Perhaps the Lord has blessed you. Perhaps you have acted wisely, and the Lord has given you mercy, and there's ways in which you have not struggled in the ways in which other people have. But dare you not be proud? Dare you not be a person who is looking at yourself and thinking higher of yourself than you should? When you see someone who is in slavery to sin, when you see someone that is facing the consequences of their sin, it should not lead you to stand up tall and think so highly of yourself that you are in a different position because of who you are and what you have done, but rather you should say, but for the grace of God would be I. But for the grace of God, it would be me in that position, recognizing that if God had not shown mercy on you, if God had not even shown restraining grace at times when you were an unbeliever, that you would have walked into ways that would have led to your death even prior to your conversion, that the Lord has blessed you in incredible and immense ways, none of which you can look at and say, it's because of me, it's because of my wisdom, it's because of my hard work and my effort. No, it is because of the grace of God. Even that for which you have worked hard in, even in those areas which you have shown diligence, which you have shown wisdom, none of which I am minimizing. I'm not diminishing any of these things. These are righteous things. These are good things. These are things that you should be seeking after, but they are things that you do out of an obedience to God, right? Not out of a prideful perspective. We need to view all of this in a right way, and we need to see those that are entrapped in sin as those that are slaves, those who need to be freed by the Lord. Like Saul, one whose eyes needed to be opened. So one who needed to become aware of what it was he was doing. Look here in Acts 26, beginning in verse 14. It says, and when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We need to view this rightly as a spiritual transaction that is happening. There is a change that is happening here in the person who trusts in Christ. They are being led out of this slavery to sin. They are, as it says here, as the Lord says here, being turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. See, those that are entrapped in sin, they're not viewing the world rightly. Right? Their thinking is not the way that it should be, and they are under great spiritual powers for multiple reasons. You have the consequence of sin, you have the ongoing sin within them, and then you have spiritual powers as well, as it's talking there, as being under the power of Satan, and there is a freedom that occurs there in changing that and putting it under the Lord and leading them from being in darkness to being in light. And we need to see it in that way. We need to see this as something that the Lord needs to do. The Lord has to do this, apart from which none of us have any hope whatsoever. How many of you can think back to the time when you were unconverted and think back at some of the things that you thought, in some of the ways that you acted, in the ways you would prioritize your life, and you think back on that and you say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking at this time in my life? And the truth is, you weren't. You weren't thinking rightly. You didn't have a mind that was operating the way it was designed to operate. You had one that was damaged, that needed the Holy Spirit to work upon it. We see that just as an instance. You see the prodigal son, where it says here at the beginning of verse 17 in chapter 15 of Luke, he says, but when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And he saw the foolishness to which he had gone, how he had wasted this inheritance, and yet he looked back and saw the bounty that existed back in his father's house. It says there, when he had came to himself. That's what has to happen. You have to come to yourself, which is what that phrase is saying. You have to come to a place where you are thinking rightly. The Lord has to work upon your heart. The Lord has to change your mind so that you go from a state of thinking incorrectly to thinking correctly, to being in a state of being in darkness, being blind to being able to see, being in the light. And as the most stark contrast we see is that of Lazarus being dead in the tomb and decomposing, and the other side of that is being alive and living a life that is fruitful and worthwhile. That is what has to happen. That is how we need to view those that are trapped in slavery to sin, as those that need to be awakened. And that comes about through the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we should be praying for those people. You should be praying for those that the Lord has put in your life, has given you opportunity to bless. This could be your children. This could be those you work with. I don't know who it is particularly in your life, but there should be a desire in your heart to be sharing Christ with them. And the way that looks can be very, very different from one circumstance to another. It's not always this packaged canned deal where I can just read these four spiritual laws. Some of these conversations can be very short. Some of these conversations can go on for years and years and years, but there should be a desire in our heart for this. Now, if you remember, We have watched VeggieTales in my household, and one in particular that I want to point out here is that of Jonah. And they speak of Jonah in the very VeggieTales way as the prophet that just did not get the point. He is one who had been redeemed. He is one who had been saved. But when it came to the Lord saving someone that he despised, he was very angry over that. We see that in Jonah chapter 4 in verses 8 through 11. It says, "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry and angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and much cattle?'" He despised these people. He saw their great sin. He desired their destruction, desired for them to basically fall under the eternal condemnation of the Lord and face the consequences of their sin. He knew that the Lord was a forgiving and merciful God, and that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. There's a lot that we don't know about the story of Jonah. What is it that has led him to despise the Ninevites in these ways? They were a people that had acted in very treacherous ways against the people of Israel, and perhaps that is part of it. But what Jonah had not seen is that although these are a people that sinned against someone that he loved, or maybe sinned against him, or sinned against his people as a whole, and their sin was very great, and their sin was very treacherous, he was a person to whom the Lord had shown mercy. He was a person to whom the Lord had shown grace, and he should view that rightly and desire that for others. And that should be our desire as well. Sometimes politically, we can become, we can kind of take off this hat of desiring mercy. And I in no way am against a sovereign state. I'm in no way against a people who is defending its people when they're attacked wrongly. But our desire should be as Christians for people's salvation. Our desire should be for the gospel to flourish amongst unreached people groups and for churches to grow in those areas. Our desire should not be primarily that we can eradicate all of the people that exist in that area. Not even primarily. That should not be our desire at all. Our desire should not be that, but rather our desire should be for their salvation. And you can think of many people that have done many terrible things, but I want you to remember that we read out of the book of Acts about Paul, a man who persecuted the church greatly, a man who, when people from the church were called to go to him, they were fearful. They didn't want to go. This is Paul. This is a man who is murdering the church, but rather, but still the Lord called them to go. And it's because we have been saved greatly. We have to remember, you may see great sin that someone has accomplished, and it may be greater than what you have done, but you need not be comparing yourself to that person. You need to compare yourself to the righteousness of Christ. And in seeing that, you will see that the Lord has shown you great mercy. He has shown grace upon you, and you likewise should desire that for other people. And that should result in you having compassion on others. It should result in you desiring to share the gospel with others. It should result in you desiring to even be uncomfortable for the sake of someone else, or the desire for you to even act in a way that is sacrificial, because the Lord has been incredibly sacrificial towards you through Christ. Thirdly, we see that you're effectually called, and your call is to honor your high calling, that you should honor this calling in your life. As we have said, you should honor it through being thankful, but you should also honor it through righteous obedience and living in a way that is honoring to the Lord. Look at Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is it so oftentimes that will break up this bond of peace amongst believers? Is it not so oftentimes things that are very trivial from an eternal sense? Is it not so oftentimes things that are rather subcultural or cultural, and things that in the span of eternity are not ultimately going to be of significance? So you should desire to glorify God in putting aside these areas, that there would not be divisions within the church. I do praise God that we have a very diverse people within this church. We have people from many different cultures, people from many different parts of the world, people who you have them in your living room, you begin to talk and you realize that you have had very different life experiences. You have very different even perspectives on life. And I find that there's much that I learn from people who don't come from my culture that I'm so accustomed to. See, but what is it that unifies us? Are we unified because we have the same culture? Are we unified because we have the same personal preferences? No, we're unified in Christ. Christ has saved people from various places. He has saved all different kinds of people. There's a quote from Watson I want to bring out. He says this. He says, it is one of the saddest sights to see a man lift up his hands in prayer and with those hands oppress to hear with the same tongue praise God at one time and at another lie and slander. To hear a man in words profess God and in works deny him. Are there any of us that are not guilty of this? Are there any of us who will not on Sunday morning be reciting the catechism, be reading along in the scriptures, be amening the sermons, singing these great hymns, and then as Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday go on, we're a very different person? The ways that we're thinking are very different when we are at home, maybe, or very different when we are at work, and this is something that we need to be on guard from. There is a reason why there is this 1 in 7 pattern. There's a reason why that the Lord is calling you to gather together on the Lord's day, and it's because you do need this reminder, and we do need this conviction. We need to see that we are living in a way that is inconsistent, and we are living in a way which is not what we have been called to live. We are living in a way that is not how we will be living for all of eternity. And this is something to which the Lord is calling us to repent from. Look in 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 through 12. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day a visitation. He's calling you here to be what you are. You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people, dear church, for his own possession. These are the same terms that were used for Israel in the Old Testament. And because they were these things, they were called to act in certain ways. Likewise for you, dear Christian, he's calling you to be what you are. not walking in darkness, but rather walking in light, and recognizing that you're sojourning here, that you're passing through, that you're not in that promised land, which is given to you in Christ, that new Jerusalem, which you will occupy for all of eternity. You have to remember that's not where you are. So you need not be surprised when you experience things in your life that are not the same as being in the new Jerusalem, because that's not where you are at this time. But what you're called to do is to glorify God and live in a way that is honorable to the Lord during this time, because that is who you have been saved to be. That's who the Lord has called you to. Here's a little catechism that Watson gives us. He says this. He says, what is to walk worthy of your heavenly calling? He says this. He says, it is to walk regularly, to tread with an even foot, and walk according to the rules and axioms of the word. A true saint is for a consistent way of walking. He follows the canon of Scripture, as many as walked according to this canon. When we leave man's inventions and cleave to God's institutions, when we walk after the word, as Israel after a pillar of fire, this is walking worthy of our heavenly calling. And we don't do this, but we are called to do this, and we should desire to do this. And this is something that the Lord will continue to work within your lives. And you need to keep right perspective on this. Watson makes this statement. He says, it is better to go to heaven with a few than to hell in a crowd. We must walk in an opposite course to the men of the world. Your Christian walk is going to be difficult. It's going to have times where it's not comfortable. It is true. There are many difficulties that you are going to avoid in life because you are walking in a way that is upright. You can read through the Proverbs and see the many consequences of being a fool, and you can see the consequences of living in a way that is wise, and that is absolutely true. But you don't have the promise of having no difficulty. You don't have the promise of facing difficulties because you're walking in a righteous way, and that is something that, by the way, is promised. And it is because you are walking in a way that is opposite to the way the world is going. You're going a different direction. It would be as though you were trying to drive down the road the other direction that the rest of the traffic was going. It would be difficult. It would cause you many problems. But that is what you're called to do as a believer. And we're called to do this and to be joyful as we do this, to not have our heads down, to not be in, you know, a state of mourning. We're called to rejoice even in this. Paul says this in Philippians 4 in verses 4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what we need to guard from. We need to be a people who are joyful, and we need to be free from anxiety, be free from anxiousness, be free from worry. And this goes back to remembering this calling that you have and remembering what it is that God has called you to, that regardless of what happens, that all things are working for your good. And you need to remember that. You need not fret. You need not, as Paul says, worry as those who have no hope. That should not be us. We should be a people who are trusting in the Lord. Watson says this. He says, too much drooping of spirit disparages our high calling and makes others suspect a godly life to be melancholy. Christ loves to see us rejoicing him. We are called to rejoice. We are called to be joyful. And this is an area where some of us, or many of us, have struggles at time, and we need to be seeking the Lord during this. The Lord desires for you to do what you do in a joyful way, to live in a way like not as though I'm missing out on something here, but rather to be viewing your calling rightly, to be rightly viewing that which you have gained in Christ as of something that is so much more significant than anything that this world could offer. So he calls us here at the end to walk wisely, and he gives us three aspects that he recommends in walking wisely. The first is to walk carefully, to walk in a way that is mindful that you are walking in a sinful world. You must walk in a way, dear Christian, that is intentional. You're not going through the life haphazardly. All right, what he's calling you here is to do the opposite of being careless. What you're called to do here is to be intentional, not to be someone who is lacking in direction or lacking in purpose. And gentlemen, this is something that is a great pitfall for us, because we can be a people who, you know, will just kind of let things go. We'll just kind of take it easy. And we need to be not tyrants, but we need to be intentional about what we're doing. We need to have a purpose for what it is that we're doing. Fathers, this is something that you need to be doing within your households. You need to be intentional with what it is that you're doing. Have a purpose for it. Paul says this in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil." Looking at time as something that has it's a finite amount. Just like you have a finite amount of money, you have a finite amount of time. And this is something, dear Christian, that Christ has saved you, that you can be intentional about your time, that you would be using your time in a way that is God-honoring and is worthwhile. Secondly, it's a call to walk humbly, and we hit on this earlier, but we have no reason to walk in pride, all right? We know very well the low estate that we have been brought from, and we know the place to which we have been placed in, and we know it is not because of us, but rather because of Christ and what he has accomplished. Watson says this, he says, "The spirit of the gospel is full of meekness and candor. Religion does not take away civility, but it is something that refines it." And we need to walk in a way that is not prideful, all right, that is not being contrary for the purpose of being contrary, but rather we need to walk in a way that is humble, which means there are going to be times where you put others before yourself. Christianity is not just about you expressing your liberty to all people in all places. It's not about you just projecting your preferences to people, but rather it is about you glorifying Christ and be making the unity in Christ that which is of first and foremost. I want you to think of what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, and see how he was willing to accommodate many different kinds of people. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." See, what you have here is Paul being very humble, walking in a way that is very humble, not being prideful and not putting his heritage, not putting his culture, that which is first and foremost. What you have Paul doing here is not putting his preferences here first and foremost. Do you think there were many times where Paul was, you know, humbling himself in these ways that he might have been uncomfortable? I think so. I think there were probably many times that he was uncomfortable, but his comfort wasn't that which he was seeking. He was seeking to reach these different people. And that is why in Christ there needs to be a unity that is beyond our culture, that is beyond even, I would argue, our particular point in time. That is the point at which you are reaching other people. You're reaching people within a culture, but that is not what unites you in Christ. There are peoples and countries and leaders that have come and gone, and the church has continued to exist for thousands of years. That is why we should not be having church services that have a patriotic theme. That is incredibly idolatrous. And for some reason, that seems to be making a comeback. These services where they will put up a flag and pledge allegiance. I mean, can you imagine if we did something and how we would isolate people in our congregation if we began to have people that aren't even American citizens begin to pledge allegiance to the American flag? That would be totally inappropriate. And it's not what we are in Christ. What we are in Christ transcends the culture that we are in. Likewise, our churches shouldn't be focused on little idiosyncrasies, all right? There may be things that you find to be very important. You may like to dress in certain ways. You may like particular activities, but we shouldn't be creating churches that center around this. For instance, we shouldn't have a so-called cowboy church that is centered around this particular subcultural activity. What we have in Christ transcends all of this. Lastly, this is a big word, but he calls us to walk magnanimously, and he calls us to walk in a way which is rightly seeing this calling. To walk, not walk in a way that we're looking down on others, to not walk in a way that is prideful, but still to walk in a way that is recognizing this high calling to which we have been called, and seeing that there is someone who is great that has saved you and is continuing to overlook you. We see that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You have someone very great who is overlooking your soul. That is Christ Jesus. He is the one who has redeemed you from sin and death. And that is something that is very high. That is something that you should look at as something that is of incredible, incredible importance. And that should lead us to not be petty in areas in which we need not be petty. It should allow us to view things rightly. I want you to think of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4. And Paul says, as we read this just in the last week in family worship, he says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints would judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church?" This is what Paul is calling them here, is to see this calling to which they have been called, and to see this trivial aspect in light of eternity, and to recognize that there is something great that you have been called to, dear Christian, and you need to believe that. You need to trust in that, and that should be something that influences you as you deal with others and work with others, that you see this in light of eternity and rightly view it in that perspective. And we have all of that because of Christ and where he has placed us. He has placed us as one who is an heir of his, and one who is gaining greatly from that which he has accomplished.